Well, I have to say, after living in a house for 12 years, I thought it would be easier to move. We're in the process of selling our house in France, so we're here trying to get everything taken care of, and it's a lot of work, I tell you that. But I'm recording this in France, and I want to say good morning. It's great to be with you. This is our final message on the This Is Us series. And I entitled it Finally Be Strong in the Lord. Finally, because it is the final episode, but be strong in the Lord because it talks about the armor of God, the spiritual armor of God. Just a little bit of a review. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, if you remember, was the theological basis for all of Paul's doctrine. He talks about unity in Christ, having every spiritual blessing, being united in Christ, and that the church was God's manifold wisdom. Do you remember? And that he placed on us a seal of inheritance. And that's the Holy Spirit, which is in each one of us who chooses to get baptized and get united with Christ spiritually. In chapter 4 to 6, Paul makes his appeal with passages on unity and maturity and the fact that we are a new creation. He gives us some practical ideas on how to live differently. And if you remember the context of Ephesians, it's that God loves us, God leads us, and therefore we should live differently. This is us. We need to walk in the way of love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk so that our behavior matches up with our convictions, with our conduct, right? If you remember the image of the airplane, you cannot fly an airplane with only one wing. You need two wings. You need our faith and our actions working together so that we can walk in maturity with Christ. For chapter 6, we're going to pick it up though in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So the last chapter is to be strong in the Lord. Why would Paul start the section of scripture with be strong in the Lord, with a statement like that? Well, aren't we always strong in the Lord? We're in the Lord, we're strong, right? I think Paul's trying to remind us that we are in a spiritual battle, and the battle is real. Whether we want to admit it or not, the spiritual battle is real. There's a spiritual component to everything that we do with our lives. Remember, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our faith is on display spiritually. And we all know that there's a spiritual component, don't we? Think about it. Every time, if you've had anyone close to you in your family or friends pass away, don't you wonder where is their soul today? We all think of the afterlife. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, I'm going to read this one. I found it very interesting. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Paul's using imagery now to describe a battle. We're going to read verse 11 to 13, but I want to just stop for a minute and go back. God has written eternity on the human heart. Don't we all know that? Don't we all think, yeah, where is my soul going to go after I die? Where are the souls of my friends or my family who've passed away? Where are they today? We think about eternity. I know the animals in the animal kingdom, they don't think about eternity. But we do. We worry about stuff like that because, frankly, we are in a spiritual battle. Our lives are more than just physical. So let's jump into the full armor of God. Why do we need the full armor of God? We're going to read verse 11 to 13. It says, "Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." These verses that Paul writes down, they're focused on putting on an armor, a spiritual armor, an armor of God that we will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. So the implication is that without the full armor, Christians, we as Christians, we can't stand. So we need this armor. It's not a physical piece of clothing that we're going to wear, but a spiritual armor. There is a battle that's happening right now, a battle for our souls, and whether we want to believe it or not, we're part of that battle. I remember the description that my friend told me. He said, a dog never chases after parked cars. The day that you become Christians, your life starts to move spiritually. That's the day when Satan starts to attack. All those little things start to pop up. And he wants to tear us down. He wants to tear us away from the Creator who's united us with Christ in every spiritual blessing. But once we're dead spiritually, he's already got us. He's not going to chase after us. We know that the battle is real when we start to move in the right way. The spiritual battle is between kingdoms. We have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. The demonic kingdom, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil or the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual battle here. The battle is real, whether we want to admit it or not. And when we enter the kingdom of God at baptism, we don't enter as tourists. We enter as soldiers. We need to start fighting spiritually. Would you believe they did a study that 62% of Americans, they believe that Satan was not a living being. So I don't know where you are today, but I think Satan is more than just a symbol of evil. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. And I heard this years ago, and I printed it off, and I want to read it to you. It's called If I Were the Devil. It was written in 1965 by a gentleman by the name of Paul Harvey. If I were the Prince of Darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, your soul. So I'd set about however necessary to take over North America. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth, that truth is subjective. And I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. And I would confide that what's bad is good, and what's good, well, that's outdated. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting, so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to the ladies and the gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves. Churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in turn was consumed. And with promise of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline the emotions. I'd just let those run wild, until before you know it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. And soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, then from the houses of government. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I would take from those who have and give to those who want until I had killed all incentive to be ambitious. And what do you bet I'd get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct, and I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on the TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public, and I could lure you to bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. That was written in 1965 by Paul Harvey, and it was on the radio. And I thought, wow, it sounds so much like today. It's getting stronger and stronger, and the battle is more and more real every day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, that it's spiritual. And I know, trust me, I know just as much as you guys, when that guy cuts me off in the street, I feel it in my heart. I want to get angry. I want to lose it. I want to swear. I want to yell out the window. But is it worth it? Is it really that important? When my spouse says something, my kids misbehave, my spouse says something that I don't like, maybe my colleagues at work do something that just irks me or ticks me off. Yeah, I feel it. But it's not that important, really, is it? We need to look at the bigger picture here, that we are in a spiritual battle, that there's things going on all over the place, and Satan is on the prowl. Satan's goal is to disrupt God's redemptive purposes in the church and to keep believers from reaching their full destiny in Christ. We're left here to make a difference in this world, to leave our mark, to say we're here to stand up and fight for God in the spiritual realm. God could have taken us home at baptism. He could have. Once we were united in Christ, we are his, we have the seal. He could have said, come on home. But his manifold wisdom, his plan from the beginning was through us. Jesus set the example for us. He lived a life of self-sacrifice. He died on the cross so that we could be saved. His apostles followed in his footsteps. The first church followed in his footsteps. They followed his example. And now it's our turn. It's up to us to carry on the torch. Then Paul calls us to put on the full armor. We need to put on the armor of God in order to stand firm. Verses 14 to 18, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. But before we look at all these pieces of armor, I want to point out that Paul says, he prefaces everything by saying that we are to be strong in the Lord. It's not this armor, this spiritual armor that God gives us to protect us that makes us strong. No, it's not that. It's God that is the strong, is the strength behind us. It's not the armor. But I want to say, it would be very stupid if you wanted to go bungee jumping off a bridge without a bungee cord. That would be foolish. We need the armor to protect ourselves, to keep us safe. It would be just as stupid to go into battle without any protection. Oh, look, at God's right beside me, but I'm going to go in butt naked and everything's going to be okay. No, it's not going to work like that. So the first piece of armor was the belt of truth. If we want any chance of standing firm in this spiritual battle, we need to stand against the schemes of the Satan, against the enemy. We need to make a decision to be men or women committed to the truth of God. If we're not committed to the truth of God, then Satan will run wild over us. Satan is the liar and he's the father of lies. And we need the belt of truth if we're going to fight against the lies of Satan. Remember, Satan's first words in Genesis to Eve were, did God really say that? And he's still using those words on us today. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know the truth so we can distinguish between falsehoods or lies. It's funny, though, that the belt of truth could also refer to the Bible, as the Bible is truth. This would be a defensive weapon because we need to know the Bible to protect ourselves from the lies of Satan. Number two is the breastplate of righteousness. We have to protect our hearts, church. We have to protect our hearts from unrighteousness. It is so easy for us to sin because we come from that. We put off our old self. We put on the new self in Christ. Yes, that's true. But it's so easy to go back to that life of sin because we know it. It's comfortable. When things start to get hard now, we have a tendency to switch back. We need to protect our hearts from unrighteousness, from sin. And I think it's funny that, you know, the belt of truth is also kind of interwoven into the breastplate of righteousness because we need to know the truth in order to protect our hearts. Number three were the gospel of peace, the shoes. We are messengers. God could have taken us home at baptism, absolutely, but he left us here for a reason. And that reason was to help as many people as possible to know God, to share what this incredible gift we have in Christ. People are looking for the truth. You may not believe it, but people want to know the truth. And there's people out there, yes, there's people out there that are waiting for you to fail as a Christian, but there's so many more people out there that are waiting for you to succeed, because if you succeed as a Christian in your faith and walking with God, then that means they can succeed too. If we fail, then they say, there's no hope left for me. So people are waiting for you to succeed. We need those the shoes of the gospel of peace. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, and that we can be added to a family of believers, the kingdom. That was God's plan from the beginning. The shield of faith. Why do we need a shield? Why would anyone need a shield in a fight? That's because the devil wants to attack our faith. He knows that, like Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So Satan's going to throw everything he has against your faith. He's going to attack your confidence in God. He's going to attack your confidence in salvation. Your confidence that your brothers and sisters are really that, faithful warriors and soldiers on the battle with you. He's going to throw darts and flaming arrows at you all the time. And you need something to protect yourself from that. We need to protect our thoughts and our heart. We need to protect our mind. It's not that we just need our minds renewed. We do need our minds renewed. But we need to protect it afterwards because it's so easy to go back down that road. We need to protect it from the thoughts and the desires because that's where all sin starts. Sin doesn't just pop up and say, oops, I fell right into that. It starts here. We think about it. We're tempted. We're tempted a little bit more and it looks good. So we want to go and just try it out. And that's what Satan's hoping for. So we need to have that shield to protect us from those darts and those arrows. It's interesting. There's also two weapons on this list that are used on the offensive perspective. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he says, and prayer. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Are you using the sword of the Spirit? Or have you left it in its sheath? Do you know how to use the sword of the Spirit? We need to be able to stand firm in the power and the might of God's strength. That's true, yes. But we need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit, just as Jesus did. Sin will keep us away from the Bible. Sin in our lives will keep us away from the Bible. That's a certainty. When you're sinning or you've sinned, you feel guilty and you don't want to read your Bible. We've all felt it. We've all been there. I've been there. We've all been there. But on the other hand, if you're in your Bible and you're knowing the truth, that's going to help keep you away from sin because we'll see how much we have in Christ and the blessings we have, the grace of God that covers over a multitude of sins. We will think to ourselves, why? Why would I want to sin when I have so much more freedom in Christ? And finally, prayers. That's not little lay me down to sleep prayers, you know, when you pray with your kids before you go to bed at night. Sure, those are good, but do you pray real big prayers? Prayers that will change the world? Prayers that will move mountains in your life? That's what God's waiting for. When we pray with faith, that's when he can enter the battle. And in order for us to stand firm against the devil's schemes, Paul says we need to put on the full armor of God. It's not just a piece here or a piece there. Failure to put on even one piece of the armor leaves us vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We need the full armor. Do we wear the first four pieces of armor? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel, holding the shield of faith? Do we wear those four pieces at all times? If we're not, we're fooling ourselves. We're not going to be able to keep the Satan's schemes and attacks at bay. Those flaming arrows that come, they come at any time, and especially if we're not ready. When the spiritual battle presents itself, do you take up the helmet of salvation? Are you confident? Are we confident that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Or do we doubt? I've been there. You know where you start to doubt and you think, man, does God really love me? I've sinned the other day. I didn't walk with God the way I need to. Does he love me still? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We need the helmet of salvation to remember that it's with us all the time. And finally, are we ready to use the sword of the Spirit just as Jesus used the sword? Or do we leave it in our sheath because we don't really know how to use it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We close the study of Ephesians, this is us, and we've read one of the most well-known passages out of this book. This section is dealing with God's spiritual armor, a gift that he gives us as Christians to stand firm. We spent time looking at Paul, what Paul has said to the church in Ephesus, and in consequence, in what he said to us, that we have in Christ every spiritual blessing. We're in Christ now, 2021. We are holy and we are set apart. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been adopted into God's family. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have been received, we have received an inheritance of salvation. And we've been sealed with God's Holy Spirit, a promise that will last forever. We don't only belong to God, but we're empowered by God and we're given authority to fight the battle that's raging around each and every one of us. We were once dead in our sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. We have been saved through faith, by grace. We are God's workmanship, his prized piece of art. We were once without hope and far off, but now through Christ we have been brought near. We have been reconciled to God and to each other. We have been given a hope and a purpose now. All hatred and division is gone, and there's only unity and peace between us and God and one another. And we are now part of the family of God. Because, church, this is us. And this is what we believe. My wife said to me the other day, she said, Jesus set the example. The apostles carried it. The first century church carried it. And now it's up to us to carry it in 2021. Because, church, this is us.